Well, I want to welcome all of you to Cross City, those of you that are watching online, and we wanted to show that. I'm not preaching a patriotic message today, so we wanted to at least acknowledge that it's our nation's birthday, and we're so proud of all of those who have served in any way, shape, or form. And so I just want to ask you, if you don't mind, if you've served in any of our armed forces or you're serving now or whatever the case, we'd love for you just to stand right now, and we'd like to thank you with a round of applause. Thank you. We do thank you very, very, very much. Last week, I was in Wichita, Kansas, preaching at the church I was born and raised in. My dad was a preacher there for about 22 years and built that thing into a pretty big church. And it was surreal. It was awesome. It was very scary. It was a lot of things combined, but it was a great weekend. And I survived, and I'm so glad it's over, and I love being back here with you. This is my comfortable zone right here, I'll tell you that. Another thing that happened there was there's no Saturday night church, so I'm used to preaching on Saturday night, so I just go to bed Saturday night. I'm much more relaxed knowing that I've already preached once. I don't know if you understand any of that, but if you haven't preached Saturday night, man, going to bed Saturday night's hard, knowing you got to preach in the morning. And so I had that, and I was just dying to go to bed. I couldn't sleep. I was restless. And then at about 4:45 in the morning, loudspeaker, and we're on the 11th floor of this hotel, and this loudspeaker comes through and says, "Get up, get out of the room, evacuate the hotel. Do not take the stairs. The stairs lead outside. Take the elevator. Go down to the kitchen. We will escort you into the inner parts of the kitchen. There is a tornado in the area." This is 4:45 in the morning. So my wife and I are running around the room like this. We don't even know where we are. And it was just really good to leave Kansas. I just want to say that. We were down there for an hour. And I just stayed up, of course, and got ready for church. Kansas is crazy. Anyway, we want to welcome you again and hope you have your Bibles. And if you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. A man was walking along the beach in California, and he stumbled upon a little magic lamp. I know you think this is just some sort of story or joke, but this actually happened. And he picked it up, and he rubbed it, and a genie appeared, and the genie was very grateful and said, "Thank you very much for freeing me. Is there any wish that you have? I will grant you one wish. Whatever it is you want, I will grant it to you." And the guy said, "Well, sure, I'll tell you what I would like. I would like a highway from here all the way to Hawaii. I hate flying, can't stand flying, and I would love for you to make me a big wide highway, get to Hawaii. I'd love to drive to Honolulu." And the genie said, "Wait a second, that's kind of ridiculous. That's a lot of pavement. That's a lot of work. You have no idea. The steel tariffs, we're not sure about any of that right now. And so it was just so much work. It would be a lot. Why don't you just ask for something else? It'd be a whole lot easier." And he said, "Okay, I would like then to understand what really goes on inside of a woman's mind." And the genie thought for a moment and said, "You want that bridge to be two lanes or four lanes?" Sorry, ladies, I don't mean anything by that. Trust me. I don't mean one thing by it. It's just a little bridge joke, because I'm talking about bridge. I'm talking about Jesus being our bridge. If you have to cross a river or a valley, people have been building bridges for a long, long time. I got a little bridge trivia for you quickly. The oldest bridge, Arkadiko Bridge in Greece, is 4,300 years of age. That's not a great picture, because it looks like something you'd make in the backyard. That is a giant bridge, and it is still in use today. The longest bridge in the world is, I can't pronounce it either, Danyin Kuching Grand Bridge in Shanghai, China. It's a high-speed rail bridge. It is 102 miles long. So you don't walk across that in an afternoon like you do maybe up in San Francisco. But we've got all these bridges and all sorts of different things. I've got another one here. I'm having a little trouble here. Oh, it's back. The tallest bridge in the world is the Mihu Bridge. This is as tall as the, at one point it's as tall as the Empire State Building. It is in France. They call it the Mihu Viaduct. 1,125 feet high. The busiest bridge in the world is the bridge in New York City. The George Washington Bridge, and it connects New York City with New Jersey. And yes, this is the bridge that former Governor Christie shut down because a particular fella would not endorse him. So I don't know if you remember any of that trivia. But a bridge is something that spans, you know, some sort of issue, a river, a valley, some sort of canyon. And we're in this section of Hebrews, and we're talking about Jesus being a better bridge than the old bridge, a better priest than the old priest. And that's actually what we're going to look at. A few years ago, Pope Benedict was speaking to a group of Catholic priests in the Diocese of Rome, and he said this: the priest's mission is pretty good, is to be a mediator. The priest's mission is to be a mediator, a bridge that connects and thereby brings human beings to God. And so he's right on one hand, but on another hand, he's not right. He's wrong. Because, yes, that's the priest's job. But what he failed to mention is that we no longer really have a need for a human priest to bridge the gap between us and God. We don't need that anymore. We have a perfect priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. 17 times in this one chapter, Hebrews 7, the word priest is mentioned. And the Hebrew writer is talking about the old bridge versus the new bridge. And he's trying to teach us, and it may be a little redundant, but we're in this passage, and I think we ought to learn it, because if we learn this passage and we learn the book of Hebrews, then we have a much better understanding of the entire New Testament. And the Hebrew writer is trying to tell us that this new bridge, Jesus Christ, it's a whole lot better than the old bridge. And so I'm going to read a large portion. I would love it if you would stand, and I will try to read quickly, and I will try to preach quickly, and though you know the challenge, but I will do my best. Here we go. The former regulation, verse 18, Hebrews 7, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. You should, if you have a pen, I'd underline those words. The former regulation. Can I tell you what former regulation means in our sermon? The old bridge. Old covenant, Old Testament. The former regulation. It's set aside. You don't throw it away, but it's over here off to the side. It's got some use, but it's basically weak and useless. That's what it's saying. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. The only way you can draw near to God, friend, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, not through the old covenant. Verse 20, and it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest, talking to Jesus with an oath, when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, Jesus, are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus had become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But Jesus, because he lives forever, has a permanent priesthood. Okay? Didn't have to worry about it running out. Therefore, he's able to save completely. Everybody say completely. Completely. I got to say that again. Completely. Completely. 1, 2, 3. Completely. Okay, you are awake. Completely those who come to God through him. He always lives to intercede for them. Love it. Such a priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Just by the way, that's not any human priest. That's Jesus. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day after day after day, year after year after year after year. He doesn't have to do that first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he sacrificed for their sins. Notice these words, I'd underline these, once
for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who are weak. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. I thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you honoring the word in that way. I don't want you to misunderstand me. The role of the priest was important in the Old Testament. Moses, directed by the Lord, assigned his son, designated his brother, rather, Aaron, to be the first high priest. And these Jewish leaders, they loved this concept, and they had him through many, many years. And they kept meticulous records of these high priests. And when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, by the Romans, they had all the lineage, they had all the records. There were 85 different men from Aaron up into 70 AD who served as a Jewish high priest. Now, for the record, there hasn't been one Jewish high priest since the temple was destroyed. That was about 1,900, and if my math is correct, 49 years ago. Hadn't been a Jewish high priest since the temple was destroyed. We have this huge denomination in the world called the Catholic Church. They have 350,000 men. That's about the size of Fresno, the inner city, basically. 350,000 men who serve as priests around the world. And I just want to say this, I'm not trying to make any enemies, but we do not need these priests. That's what the text is telling us. The only priest we need is the perfect priest. The eternal priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy. There is one God, okay? And so there's one mediator between you and him, okay? It's only one, and it is Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk to you about him. I want to talk to you about the imagery of a bridge, how he is a better high priest. He is a better bridge to God than we've ever had before. So if you have your notes, I know I'm behind already, but I'm going to try to make up, okay? Are you ready? Have you had your sugar? Have you had your caffeine? Are you ready to go with me? Can you listen quickly? You're not asleep, you're awake, okay? Here we go. Number one, my sin has separated me from God. When God made you, he wanted to be in a great, perfect, harmonious relationship with you. We see this pictured and in reality in the book of Genesis. He made Adam and Eve, and he walked with them, and he talked with them in the cool of the evening there in the garden. What an incredible sight, a thought. It's just, wouldn't that be awesome to do? They were good, they were obedient, they didn't do the one thing that would sever their relationship. They just loved on him, and they loved him, he loved them back. But one day something happened. You remember the story. They got a little selfish. They wanted something that they weren't supposed to have, and they had a choice to make, and they made the wrong choice, and they lost their innocence. They lost that incredible, sweet fellowship they had with the Creator, and it was sin that separated them from God. And basically, that's the story of every single one of us. We're all children of Adam. We are sinners by choice. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by birth. We are born with a capacity to sin. It's in us. It's in our DNA. I have a little granddaughter. I love her to pieces. Cute as can be, hilarious and funny. But I can see in her DNA, I think it's because of her other grandpa. She's got a little sass. You ask her something and she goes like this and she will go like this. Makes faces, does all this stuff. I'm like, this is incredible. Nobody taught her this stuff, okay? It's just in our DNA. Like Adam and Eve, we are separated from God because of sin. Isaiah says our iniquities separate us from him. Our sins have caused him to hide his face. Look at this line. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues mutter injustice. I brought up O.J. Simpson a couple weeks ago, and not everybody liked that analogy.
We're not that bad. I've never done anything like that.
Yeah. The Bible says if you've sinned, you're a sinner, you're separated from God, and it's just like you're like every other sinner. You got blood on your hands. You've said things that aren't true. You've muttered things that you probably shouldn't have. And I wrote this, if you have your notes, if you flip them over, we've got this little artwork on your back, and I wish I could spend more time on it. On the right side over here, you could write the word God up there, but on the left side, you should write the word me, or just write your name over here on the left. And that's a little picture of you. You're skinnier than usual there, but that's you. And you're trying to get to the other side, but there's a big gulf or chasm there. And I like to write down the middle of that, S-I-N, because it's sin that separates you from God. And this verse says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if you go back to that diagram, you could write those things into that diagram. You could write wages on the left, sin and death. And then over there on the right, you could write the God, the gift, and down there at the bottom, eternal life. And we're gonna come back to that in a second. Like 10 minutes. But we're going to come back to that. But this is, I used to use this in the pastor's class that I used to teach until I was kicked out and banished for life from there. But this really is a great tool for you to understand this gulf and this chasm and this bridge. It's also a great tool that you could share with a friend. Just out of one verse, you can kind of share the plan of salvation. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friend, the Bible says there are dangerous consequences to sin. The Bible says that God is holy and just, and he cannot leave sin unpunished. I mean, we're in the day and age of grace, and I get that. We're going to get to that in a second. That's part of this sermon. But to think that God doesn't care about sin is wrong. To think that God doesn't see it, or he doesn't care about it, or he's going to leave it unpunished is wrong. All have sinned. We're all in the same boat. That's what I meant when I said we're all O.J. Simpson. We're all guilty. We've all been unkind. We've all crossed a line. We're all in that same boat. We're all sinners. Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death. You may be thinking, well, I'm sinning, but I'm not dead. I'm very much alive, and I actually feel pretty good, and I think I'm pretty healthy. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. And that is basically that gap, that chasm, that spiritual death that keeps us away, separated from God. The Bible says if you die in that condition, then if you're separated from God, then you're going to be separated from God forever. That's what the Bible calls hell. So that chasm is serious. We got to have a solution. We got to have a fix. We got to have a way to get back to God. We got to get back to having that fellowship, that unity. And that really is the problem. Humanity, we've been trying to figure out how to get to God. That's why there are so many different religions in the world. We're trying to connect. We think we can create some way to connect with our Maker. The Jewish people were chosen by God to share the message that he gave them, the law of Moses, to be a blessing to all nations. Teach folks how to live. Give them some guidelines, some boundaries. But they thought, listen, the Jewish people, they were so enamored with the law, the books of Moses, they actually thought this is how we're going to get to heaven. We're on this old bridge. We got the very words of Moses. We're going to keep all track of all this and stay in line and stay in order, and that will get us to heaven. I got some news for you. Number two in your notes. The old bridge is no good. The old bridge is basically, according to the scriptures, it's pretty much worthless. Does it have some value? Of course. It's a moral standard. It's a way to behave. It's a way to have community with one another, live in some sort of fellowship and harmony with one another. All that's good. All that's important. But as far as granting you salvation and forgiveness of sin and a bridge into heaven, it is as useless as a screen door on a submarine. And the Jews, they saw the problem and they tried to build a bridge because they knew this wasn't working. And what was their bridge they tried to build? The bridge they tried to build was keeping all of the laws and obeying all of the commands. And they believed if they could just, if they didn't make a mistake, if they just kept all of these rules, that would bridge that gap and that would deliver them to God. But friend, I'm telling you, that always comes up a little short because it doesn't solve the sin issue. That's why we're always building bridges. That's why we have all these religions. The bridge of religion doesn't work. It falls short of the glory of God. The bridge of goodness doesn't work. It falls short of the glory of God. Let me give you three quick reasons why the bridge of obeying the law really doesn't work. Letter A, it's congested with hundreds of rules. Okay, the old bridge, there's always a traffic jam on the old bridge. I don't even need to ask you because I know you've been in many. You've been in many traffic jams. If you've ever gone to Los Angeles, you've been in a traffic jam. If you've ever gone to San Francisco, you've been in a traffic jam. If you've ever gone to the old Candlestick Park, baseball, football, doesn't matter. You are in a traffic jam getting out. They had one little lane going around the whole thing for about a mile till you get to the interstate. Who invented that thing? Great idea. Let's get 70,000 people on this single lane for a while, see how that goes. Chavez Ravine is not much better. That's why people go late and leave early, because the traffic's terrible. And we've been in those. I lived in Downey. My youth minister and I, we were going to go to a Los Angeles Angel game. I only lived about three blocks from Interstate 5. And then we just get on there. We were going to go down there and be down there in about 25, 30 minutes. And I mean, we went about 2 miles, and it shut down like a parking lot. You couldn't go left. You couldn't go right. You couldn't back up. We just sat there. Cars turned off. You don't know why. You're just sitting there. We literally were there for probably close to 2 hours. We finally got to the first exit. We couldn't even get to an exit. We had told ourselves if we can just get to an exit, we will just. It took us about 2 hours to get to the first exit, and we just turned around and went home. And you know, Major League Baseball didn't refund our tickets at all. They don't care. You've been in a traffic jam. That's the problem with the old bridge. It was jam-packed with laws. God gave not the Ten Commandments. God gave them 613, and you remember this number, 613 commandments. I tell you this about every 6 months because my birthday is 613. And a lot of you have forgotten. There's still time. You can write a little note or a card or a thing. It's still June, technically, isn't it? Yeah, so it's possible. But all of these laws, and not only that, but they added on top of those. They had oral laws on top of those. They had extra rules, extra regulations, and it got out of hand. And that bridge was so cluttered. All of those rules and regulations, it slowed the moral traffic to a crawl, and then finally to a standstill. And that's one reason the old bridge was useless. Another reason was the cost of the toll was too high. There's a toll to be paid, and it continues to rise. I used to drive from
Joplin. I went to school in Joplin, Ozark Christian College, and my parents at the time lived in Oklahoma City. And to get on the 44, which is a nice road, but they call it a turnpike there, and you have to pay a toll. And then when I was a kid, you'd get on there and you'd pay two at the beginning, and then two at the beginning from Tulsa to Oklahoma City. They're both 101 miles long, and you'd get on there and you'd pay $2 and $2 on the way back. And then they changed that, you know, like when I was in school, they changed it. And in the middle, you'd exit in the middle and pay the toll. And then they had all these gates at every exit, depending on how far you drove, you'd pay a percentage of those $2. I mean, I don't know how that paid for stuff, but evidently it did. And I will tell you, if you drove all the way there and back as a college student, that was $8. I didn't really have $8, but it was the best way to get there. And listen, we don't have a lot of tolls around here, but there's tolls on a lot of roads in a lot of places. And they keep getting higher and higher and higher. And once they start that, it's kind of like gasoline tax here. It just keeps going higher, and you're never going to get it paid for. It's just a way to get money. And I was in Dallas, and you go around that loop. You know, at least in Texas, they understand you put a circle around the city, and then you put things across, and you don't put two, you know, freeways that kind of go side by side and mingle a little. And that they don't do that there. They make a circle, and then they put roads across so you can get around town. It's an interesting thing. Californians have never heard of it, but I could share it later. Maybe that would be the next week's diagram. I'll show you how to do traffic in a city. But they have this thing, and then they have a north-south toll road. So I stay in a hotel up north. I was thinking, I want to go downtown. I don't want to go around the loop. So I take the north-south toll road. You get downtown, and like, 5 minutes. It's amazing. And I was in a rented car, and there was no toll booth, but it said toll road. I just kept going north and south all week. Boom, 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 boom. And I got to return the car, and they said, you owe an extra $100 and some. I said, how's that possible? Well, there's a little camera, and they're taking pictures of a little thing on your windshield every time you go by. And I just thought, man, if I lived there, I don't know if I could even take this thing. It's a pretty high cost. And all of these rules and all of these regulations, I'm telling you, it's impossible to keep up with. It's too much. And the old bridge, the old law, the charge is too high. Because the cost is sinless perfection. My friend, you can't pay that. Way too high. The Bible says in Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The law is an unforgiving master. You say, well, I keep most of them. I feel pretty good. Listen, if there are 100 laws and you keep 99, that's terrific. But if you break one of the 100, you are as guilty as if you broke all 100 laws. There's no curve. When you're grading this thing, it's a pass-fail system. And if you sin once, you failed. The cost is too high. Letter C, it never reaches the right destination. The old bridge, that's not very good because you don't really get to where you want to go. You heard the term the bridge to nowhere? That's really what the Old Testament is. It's a bridge to nowhere because it doesn't really bring you into that fellowship, that relationship, that oneness that you can have with your Creator. It doesn't really provide that. It'll teach you how to live and how to stay within some boundaries and how to get along in a community, but it doesn't really teach you how to be one with your Creator. But the new bridge does. The old bridge doesn't do that. You say, preacher, if that's the case, why did God even institute the old covenant? Why did he come up with these priests and all these sacrifices year after year after year? All of these temples, all of these rules, all of these regulations. I think the answer is a little strange, but I think this is correct. I think he came up with all of that so that people would realize, they would get to a point in their lives where they would say, you know what? I don't like this old bridge. We need a new bridge. The old system just
There's something wrong. It's not complete. We need a new system. We need a new way. We need a new law. We need a new road. The old bridge under the law of Moses, the Bible says it was a shadow. It was just a little preview of a better system, of a better bridge that was to come. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So why would they go every year? You'd have to go once a year to the temple and have all these animals, the blood shed, all of this stuff. If it didn't forgive sins, why would you have to go? Because it was a temporary fix. I call it a rollback. It was to remind you that you couldn't keep up with the law. You couldn't keep all of the commands. The bridge is too crowded. There are too many regulations. And I got to go again the same day next year and the year after that and the year after that. I got to keep doing this. And the priests are doing it every day. It's like being in debt and you can't pay your debt. So you take out a loan to pay your debt. And then you got to realize you got to take out another loan to pay that debt and that debt. And you just get to a point where you say, I can't do any of it. I'm unable to pay off all this debt. The law was a bridge to nowhere. I found this bridge in Honduras, built by a Japanese bridge building company. I can't pronounce it, Cholutica. I call it the Chocolate River. But it was opened in 1998, and just a few months after it opened, Hurricane Mitch swept through and dropped over 75 inches of rain. The bridge withstood the hurricane, didn't move an inch. It was beautiful, perfect. Worked like a charm. But the storm was so powerful that it moved and shifted the river to another location, so the bridge was no longer needed. That, my friend, is a pretty good picture of the Old Testament. It is a bridge to nowhere. It leads to nowhere. And people say, well, then how are people saved in the Old Testament? The same way they're saved on the new bridge. By faith. They believed, many of them in the Old Testament, that God had a way. He had a plan. He was up to something. He was a redeemer. He was going to come up with something that was going to be new and improved, and his name was Jesus. They couldn't see Jesus clearly yet back here. But by faith, they believed with all of their heart God was going to take care of them. God was going to deliver them. He was going to come up with a better priest, a better bridge, and his name was Jesus. Finally, in your notes, the new bridge, it's the greatest. I mean, it's absolutely wonderful. 7:19 of Hebrews, a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. The new bridge offers hope. The old bridge really didn't. If you look at our diagram again, you see this gap there that is created, and it's created by sin. The bridge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Because the Bible says in all kinds of different ways and places that he took all of our sin and all of the sin of the people who were on the old bridge, all the sin once and for all. And he took those sins to the cross. And I'm telling you, this is very politically incorrect, but I think you understand that doesn't bother me. He is the only bridge to God. Amen. He is the only bridge to heaven. I know we've come up with, man has come up with all kinds of ways. We keep these rules. If we go down this road, if we try those four things, we'll get there. We've figured out our own bridge. Listen, none of that stuff works. This is the only thing that works. You, just like the people on the old bridge, if you want to get to heaven, you got to have faith. You got to believe that he died for you, that he came back to life. 3 days later, he ascended into heaven, and one day he's going to come back for you. You got to believe that. And you can't really see all of that. I think we're in a much better advantageous place than the people on the old bridge, but we really can't see all of that. You got to believe that by faith. You got to cross that bridge by faith. You got to have that chasm restored. You got to have that fixed. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And if we ought to just write in there off to the side, "and the bridge." No one gets to cross that gulf. No one gets to cross that bridge. No one gets to go to heaven. No one can get to the Father except through me. He took all of your sin, he took all of my sin, and he took care of it in his body on that tree. And our response should be just one of acceptance, belief, and faith. That's all we've got. That's all he wants. John 1 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God." You got to believe that. You got to accept that. You got to receive that. You got to believe in his name. Imagine the traffic jam on that old bridge. All those cars, all those trucks. Trucks ruin everything, by the way. Trucks all bunched together. Everyone's at a standstill. But this new bridge, if you'll write this down quickly, there's only one rule on this new bridge. There aren't 613 plus another 1,000 that they made up. There's only one rule on the new bridge, and that's love. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And this bridge has two lanes. You love God. And the other lane is you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Ouch. Because a lot of you are like, "Oh yeah, man, I love God, yeah. My neighbor, I can't stand him. He's a jerk." Right? Yeah, I get that. I get that. But on this new bridge, there's only one rule. And it's love. Love doesn't mean that you don't hold the standard. That's what our new politically correct system is if you love, that means you accept every defilement in the world and you just say, "Well, we gotta love people." No, that's our culture. That's all incorrect. But you do love people and accept people and want to be their friend. You want to help them. You want to do everything you can to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to them. It doesn't mean that you do away with the standard. It's a tricky deal. It's a tricky world we're living in. But if you claim you love God and you can't stand your neighbor, I got news for you. You don't really love God. That's the whole point. Because you love God, you exercise that love by loving somebody who's not very lovable. Say, "Well, I don't want to do that." Well, that's what he did for you. I know you think you're the prize catch of the universe. But he died for you with all of your flaws and all of your sins and all of your waywardness and all of your crooked thoughts and all of your everything going on. He goes, I know what? I'm gonna lay it all on the line for them." And he poured out his life's blood for you. So your neighbor's a little cranky or doesn't believe in the stuff you believe, you should be kind and gentle and just pray and look for any opportunity to show kindness. It's a two-lane street. That's called the grace of God.
You ever in a traffic jam and you think, oh, I'm never getting out of this? And 3 minutes later, you get around those cones and you're flying down the freeway and you think, this is awesome. I'm going to go 10 extra miles an hour just to make up, but this is awesome. And the hair's blowing. You're just that feeling of freedom. That's grace. The old bridge had all those cones and restrictions and things. And the new bridge is, man, just let it go. Just love on one another and show as much grace as you possibly can, without compromising the word. Letter B, our toll has already been paid. It's already been paid in full. Jesus did that on the cross. He paid for it all. I'm told that a Port Authority of workers in New York City, when they retire, if they're high up, they're a lieutenant or higher, you know what they get? They get some perks. And one of them is free toll for life. No more tolls in New York City if you're higher up there and you retire. You get free tolls for life. Imagine, which is hard to do here because we don't have a lot of tolls, but imagine not ever paying a toll again. And we have a better deal than that. The wages of sin is death. There's no way out except for that little bridge. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We used to sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Next time you go through a toll booth and you have to throw some change in the basket, or you have to give some $2 or $3 cash, or you're in Dallas and that little camera's clicking you every time you drive out of your hotel, you ought to thank God. Say a prayer of thanks. He's paid for it all. He's paid for it all. Let her see, the bridge is completely safe because it leads to God. As we prepare to close, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives. I could preach on this for years. He always lives to intercede for them. What? Preacher, back up. What are you saying? Get a load of this. It's hard for me to explain. Jesus is in heaven and he's praying for you and he's praying for me. What? Yeah, he doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be saved. And that is an amazing thought, to think that he always lives. His whole reason for existence is to be interceding, that's praying, for you and for me. So I may seem a little confident. You may use a different word. But I just believe that I'm going to heaven because I don't know what's going to get him to stop praying for me. I don't know what's going to get him to stop praying for you. The bridge is rock solid. It'll get you there. It's not that scary. It's not swinging wildly to the left and to the right, and there are big gaps in it, and you think, oh, it's not going to work. No, it works. It's rock solid. He's a better bridge. He's a better priest. And the picture, the illustration is pretty simple for just about anybody of any age to comprehend and to understand. I hope you understand it. Again, our sin has created this gap between us and our Maker. And the only way to span that gap is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon and Garfunkel wrote that old song, A Bridge Over Troubled Waters. We'd have a music group when I was a kid. They'd come to our church and they would explain to us, this really isn't a religious song, but you know what? This is what Jesus is saying to you today. When you're weary, they'd sing. When you're feeling small, when you're down and out, when tears are filling your eyes, guess what he's going to do? I'm going to dry them all.
I'm on your side. When times get rough, you can't find a friend anywhere, you can count on me. I'm like a bridge over troubled waters. And that one little weird line, Garfunkel didn't even understand this. I will lay me down. That's exactly what Jesus did. John 10:17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He did that for you. He did that for you. Now he's up there and he's praying for you. He wants you to join him. He has done, he is doing everything he can do within his power. He's got a lot of power to bridge that gap to get you to heaven. It's only those who willfully sin and they are not interested in bridging that gap. They are not interested in having that fellowship. They're not interested in going to heaven. They'd rather just do their own thing and be their own boss and never care about anyone else or anything else. And he's up there right now saying, look at this bridge. It's so safe. It's so secure. I've done everything. Wouldn't you just have enough faith to cross it? You can't take that first step. You can't trust me. You can't believe in me. I pray today, if you have not placed your faith and trust in him, if you have not yet claimed that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would make that step today. Whatever decision you might have, we want to stand, we want to sing this together. Step forward if you have any decision to make today. Let's sing All to Jesus, I Surrender.